Jesus had been on a preaching tour to other areas and other synagogues all throughout the region of Galilee. Probably by now, Jesus has moved his home from Nazareth, where he grew up, and he moved it to Capernaum. This was now his home base, where all that he did would go out of. In the days of Jesus, there was a custom. In the morning, you opened up your house door. And once you opened up your house door, you opened the door to the public. That's what that meant. If you opened your door, you didn't just open it up to get some fresh air. Now your neighbor could come in. Anybody passing by could come in, because that open door meant, we're here, come on in. So open door meant anyone could come in and visit. So you better have some coffee ready. You better have some bread baked. You better have something, because you're going to get visitors because your door's open. The only time you closed your door was if you wanted privacy. So as this account in Mark unfolds, the early morning brought the open door that was there, and now everyone that knew that Jesus was back, and news had traveled fast. You look at verse 1, when he entered Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So the door was probably opened in the morning, and boom, here they come. They saw the door open, they heard Jesus was back. News traveled fast back then, without radio, without TV, without email, without cell phones, without texts, without any of that. News traveled fast. So we see the crowd gathered at the house. They were inside the house, they were outside the house, they were everywhere. You couldn't even get close. And then in verse 2, it said there's so many people gathered together, there was no room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the message to them. Think about those words. He was speaking the message to them. Notice that there's a change of heart by most of the crowd. Maybe it was the absence of Jesus for a while he was on his tour. Maybe they were just getting to the point of understanding what his ministry was and what his purpose was. Notice how if you look back at chapter 1, everybody wanted Jesus. Why? Because they wanted something. They wanted healing. They wanted this. They wanted that. They wanted something from Jesus. They flocked to him to get healed. They flocked to him to get what no one else could give them but him. But all of a sudden here in chapter 2, we see a different emphasis. He was speaking the word. He was speaking the message to them. And they were listening. They were listening. They weren't just like, okay, let's get this done with so we can do something else. They were listening. They weren't looking at their watches as he was teaching. I wonder how long this is going to take. You know, they were just listening to what he had to say. They weren't trying to get something from him physically. They were now seemingly hungry for the word. Boy, that's a novel idea, isn't it? Hungry for the word. Imagine, hungry to hear the word. We kind of take church for granted, don't we? Well, we just always there. We can always show up. We don't get there this week. We'll get there next. You know, there's always church. But they were hungry for the word. They were hearing the new word. They were hearing a fresh word. We see different times and they would say, Jesus taught, but not as their teachers. He taught as one with authority. And they recognized there was something different in him, something different in his teaching. They were crowding the house. They were crowding the yard. They wanted to hear. Whatever else they could do to get to hear the word, they wanted to get close. They wanted to know what he had to say. Sounds like sometimes the foreign countries around the world where people are getting saved and revivals are breaking out. You don't hear much about it because news people don't cover it. But revivals are breaking out in all kinds of places where people are hungry for the word. They want to hear the word of God. And they're hungry for that. What about us? What about us? Do we crowd the church to hear the word? Obviously not. A lot of empty seats. Of course, there's vacation and stuff. But people need to get hungry to hear the real word of God and fill the place so they know what God's got to say, what he wants to say. These people had a unique experience because they were hearing the word spoken by the word. You say, what do you mean by that? Jesus is the living word. He's the Logos. He was speaking the word to them. They were hearing the word coming from the word. So Jesus was speaking the word, which was the message about himself. And he could do that. We talk about ourselves and we give a message about ourselves and they say, what a nut, what an egotistical maniac, what a narcissist talking about himself, herself. But when Jesus did, it was truth. And it came across. The message that others would preach, the message that others would teach in the Word in the future was this very message of Christ who was giving the message to these people. These people were hungry to hear it. They wanted to hear what he was saying. That should be our desire. Our hearts today, like never before, need the Word. I mean, we always do, but we live in the day in which we live. We need the Word. Our society has given us so many distractions and things that have substituted for time learning the Word of God. How many times have you got to the end of the day and you're so tired you can hardly drag yourself to bed? Oh, I didn't read my Bible today. But you played your game. You texted your people. You were doing this on social media. You were doing that. But you didn't get to the Word. What's up with that? Distractions. They didn't have the distractions like we did. They just had to do everything the hard way. They had to do everything the long way. So we can't just say they didn't have much to do, because they did it the hard way. So we have time eaters in our day. They take away our time spent in the Word that we should be spending. If we are to ever regain the lost ground in spiritual progress as churches, as families, as individual Christians, we need to become, or maybe I should say, we need to re-become people of the Word. We should be known as people of the Word. We should be known as people that are living and obeying and living by His Word. So in this verse, the word logos is used. And it means here that the Word is plainly linked to the person of Jesus, because He's the living Word. It is the Word of Jesus Himself and also the Word about Him that He's sharing. Jesus Himself teaches the Word, and yet this is said only rarely, because Jesus is no mere teacher, as some people purport. He's not just a prophet, as some people would have us believe. He was the Son of God. He was the second person of the Trinity. The whole work of Jesus is the Word which others are to speak, because we're to take up the Word, the message, and we are to share that message. Again, we ask, how does this apply to us today? How should this apply to us? We need to be urged in the strongest way to become people who know, not just know about, but know, study, love, and live the Word of God. You can know it, you can study it, you can love it, but if you stop there, not going to work. You have to live it. It has to be seen in your life. It has to be seen in your character. It has to be seen in your responses. It has to be seen in your decisions, seen in your attitudes, heard in your conversations with people, that there's something about you that's different. And that difference isn't you. It's who's in you and who's living through you. We're living in desperate times. If you haven't noticed, we're living in desperate times. It's time to be serious about our walk with the Lord. We have to be serious about our walk with the Lord. Where am I in my walk with the Lord? Ask yourself that and then answer the question. Where am I with the Lord? How's it coming across? How am I doing? If need be, ask some trusted friend. Not in a boastful way, but hey, I'm really serious. How do you see the Lord in me? Do you see things different in me? Do you see, you know, it's just so you can have a milestone, an indicator. Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll help you too. He'll check you. He'll rebuke you. Or He will, you know, encourage you. And you'll sense that in your spirit as you're doing what's right or what's not right. And He'll make sure you understand that. There's no substitute for it. Without knowing it, we can't live life as God intended us to live. We can't live life the way He wants us to live, the way He has designed us to live. We can't find the answers for life's problems, which we all want to do. We just spend some time on that. How do we find the answer to life's problems? God's got it. God knows. He's giving you the answers. If you haven't got the sheet at the back, take it home. It's just the beginning. Add to it and find out. He is there to answer life's tough questions. Those questions that people ask that we say, I don't really know, but I know who does know. And that answer is in the scriptures. We need to dig it out. We have to have a firm grasp of the Bible. Not just holding on to that Bible in your hand, but in your heart. With your heart and with your spirit, with your mind. We need to know it. Because that's what changes us. That's what transforms us. We're a living sacrifice, is being transformed by the renewing of our mind. What renews our mind? Scripture. The Word renews us, refreshes us, makes us new in our understanding as we see things happening. We hear things that go on around us, and it doesn't make us panic or get stressed out. It makes us realize, I'm living in those days. I better be equipped. I better be ready. Needs to become one of our greatest priorities in life, being people of the Word and living like it. So we see Jesus teaching the crowd. He's teaching the Word, and while he's doing that, there's a small group of people who have compassion and they have love for a friend. And they know that they can get him help from Jesus. Now again, not everybody doing this now like they did in chapter 1, but these people realized if this guy's ever going to get any help, it's got to be now. And we see that in verse 3. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four men. They knew there was help. The only hope that this guy, their friend, had was Jesus. He's their only hope. There was no cure for paralysis. Even today, there's no cure for paralysis. Jesus was the only way and the only hope that he had. Why don't we see this in our day? Even with modern medicine, Jesus is still our only hope. You know, we may use a combination of doctors and the Lord, but he's the one who gave the doctors even their ability. He gave them the ability to learn. He gave them the ability to practice medicine. He gave them their abilities. He said, oh, no, they went to school for that. Well, they did, but if God didn't give them the ability to do that, it all comes from him. It all goes back to him. So a lot of misery in our lives because we don't know and go to Jesus first. We wait. And we wait. Maybe we don't realize that this relates back to the verses in the first chapter, whereas all people wanted was physical help and other kind of help. But it goes back to the first couple of verses. They were listening to the message. We need to be listening to his message. They didn't know their Bible. They were learning it. Do we know our Bible well enough? Do we know it well enough to get us to where we need to be when things are tough? These guys encountered a problem. There was a crowd. No way to get their friend to the Lord, and they knew he was their only hope. So what do? They use ingenuity. When our problem is serious enough, folks, we're going to find a way to get to Christ. When our problem is serious enough. But why wait till it gets that bad to where we're desperate? We need to start at the very beginning going to him. But that's what these guys did. They were desperate. So in verse 4, it says, since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Can you imagine the dude on the mat? I mean, we didn't talk much about him. He's going up the stairs like, what in the world are they doing? And then they see him starting to rip off the roof. And all of a sudden, you're going to put me down that hole? And down he goes. But we have to realize, it wasn't as hard as it would be today. You know, Jimmer would like to see him ripping off roofs because then he could come and fix it. But it wasn't that kind of a roof. It wasn't a shingled roof. It wasn't a metal roof. It was a roof that they could really take apart without doing too much damage to the house. Not like our roofs today. What they did could be fixed very easily. They were determined to get to the Lord. The roofs back then were flat. A lot of times people would go up there in the cool of the evening to get out of the hot house or whatever. There was always an outside staircase that would go up the outside of the building so they could get to the roof. The roofs were made of boards, made with earth. Spaces in between the boards a lot of times were just filled with dirt, which these guys dug through and were able to let their friend down through that. Many times the roofs would even have grass growing on them. Can you imagine your chores as your dad went off to work saying, oh, by the way, you need to mow the roof today. Take the goat up there. You know, you're going to mow the roof. Okay. But this act of what they did impressed Jesus. Look at verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. That impressed Jesus. Seeing their faith, he saw what their determination. He saw that. No, Jesus isn't impressed by much. What can you do to impress Jesus? You know, there's not much. But one thing we read about in the Gospels, that he was always impressed or puzzled with people, their faith or their lack of faith. That he was always pleased with their faith and he was always puzzled by their lack of faith. Even his disciples. Oh, you have little faith. Yeah, I mean, think about it. You're out in the middle of that lake. Bad storm going on. The white waves are coming in. You're getting kicked around. You're being bounced around on that boat. And Jesus, you know, you wake him up because you're panicking. And Jesus says, you have little faith. How many of you would have said, oh, I wouldn't have done that. I'd have had faith. Mm-hmm, sure you would have. You'd have been clinging to whatever life raft you could find, you know, just in case. And Jesus said, hey, where's your faith? I'm right here in the boat. But how many times do we not realize he's right here in our heart? He's right here with us. We need to trust him. He's about to teach a lesson here about who he is. He also seals his fate very early on in his ministry. Because out in the crowd, there's always the naysayers. There's always those, hey, you can't do it that way. We don't do it that way. You can't change, blah, blah, blah. He knows that there's those present in the crowd, and he doesn't let that stop him from doing what's right. It needed to be done. We don't know the background of this guy on the mat. We only know that he was paralyzed. Obviously, he knew, and Jesus knew, that sin was very present in his life. And it may have been even the cause of his problem. We don't know. Verses 6 and 7. But some of the scribes were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can do that? Well, the scribes in the crowd, they were there to watch. They were there to listen to any teacher, any new teacher, making sure they towed the line, made sure they fit the bill, made sure they followed the script. And if you didn't, then they would be on your case and you wouldn't be teaching much. You know, it was their job to watch and to listen to these new teachers. They were there to preserve the law, basically to preserve their traditions that they taught, that would keep them in power and keep them in, you know, in good stead with making money and all that other stuff. So they were the spiritual police of the day, making sure things were done the way they made the laws so that they would say and do what they were supposed to. How can you be free and speak the word of God when you're following someone else's script? You can't. If you're not following the Holy Spirit's script when you're teaching and where you're sharing, you're following the wrong script. You better be following what God says. You can imagine their alarm when Jesus forgives the sin of this guy. I mean, that just freaked them out, just blew them away. You can just see their blood boiling. You can see their faces getting red. You can see the veins sticking out in their neck. Who in the world does he think he is? They knew that only God could forgive sin. And here's this teacher forgiving sin. Blasphemy was a crime punishable by death, and the death was by stoning. But Jesus, filled with the Spirit, knew something was up. Look at verses 8 through, starting at verse 8. Right away, Jesus understood in his spirit. He knew that they were what they were thinking like and within themselves. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your mat and walk? Notice what he says next. So that you may know that who? The Son of Man. That's a key title. Do a little study on that. That declared who he was, and they knew that, and that bothered them. How dare you say that you're this? Has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he told the paralytic, dude, get up, take your mat, and go home. You know, I wonder if these guys were surprised to see that Jesus knew what they were thinking. In other words, he's saying, you guys aren't fooling me. I know what you're thinking. I know the thoughts you got going on in your mind. And they're thinking, how does he know that? Which one of us ratted us out? Who went to Jesus and told him what we were thinking? Nobody. But they realized they couldn't hide anything from him. That would be enough to want to make you stay away from trying to criticize him anymore. Man, if he knows everything we're going to do and he knows everything we're thinking, let's just leave this guy alone. But they don't. They didn't learn their lesson. It doesn't appear that this even changed their hard hearts toward him, because they continued to do what they did all throughout his ministry. And so he said, what's this easier for me to say to him? Your sins are forgiven. So Jesus, without trying to draw attention to himself, shows his authority. He shows his authority. As hard as they both are, healing the body is easier than healing the soul. He can do both. Our Lord has the power to do both. And we need that in our lives. We need to allow him to heal our bodies. We need to allow him to heal our soul. We need to allow him the freedom to work in us. We need to point people to Jesus, the one who can heal their heart, who can heal their soul in the area that is most needy, when their hearts are broken and when their hope is gone and when they have nothing to look forward to. Jesus comes on the scene and says, I can change this. I can make this different. But do we believe that? People in need do. This paralytic did, because what did he do? He didn't lay there and say, well, you know, dudes, maybe I should just kind of blow this off and I'll just lay here and you know, we don't want to get Jesus in trouble. No, he heard what he was told to do. He got up. He'd never walked before, and he got up and he was able to walk. He was able to move, and he went out and took his mat and went home. So we need to point people to Jesus. Jesus can heal their soul. Jesus can heal the areas that's deepest in their hearts, deepest from their past, heal it and make it new. We need the faith of these men who let their friend down on the ropes. We need to let a friend down on the ropes in front of Jesus. Maybe we need to let ourselves down in front of Jesus. We need to humble ourselves. Again, like we sang, I surrender. I'm done fighting. I'm not going to resist you anymore. I just surrender to you. I'm giving in. What's the point of not? I'm just going to make myself miserable. We need boldness to introduce people to Christ and to let them know that he can heal their hearts from sin. He can heal their hearts from hurt or anything else that's happened to them in their lives. Nothing is too hard for the Lord to make right. Nothing is too hard for the Lord to heal. Then he drops a bomb on them when he tells them, Son of Man has authority to do this. I have authority to forgive sin. He says, I can do that because that's who I am. Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he tells the paralytic. So the proof that he has the authority to forgive is shown in the fact that the guy gets up and he walks away. He came in being carried on a mat. He leaves walking on his own 2 feet, carrying the mat. You know, the fact that the man got up and went home was proof of the power and the authority that the Lord had. What do you think those scribes thought about that? What do you think they were thinking? We don't know from the text what they were thinking, but we can only speculate because we see their actions continuing later on. They still wanted to destroy him. From our own lives, the way we see people respond to things, we know that they are either impressed, overwhelmed, awed, or in their growing hatred for him, they were blinded by it to the point of beginning to boil with desire to get rid of him. You're going to encounter people like that in life. You're going to want to share with them Christ and what he can do for them. And they're either going to look at that and say there's hope, or they're going to get angry. And they may do something to you, or they may walk away or whatever. We need to take the risk. We need to share with them. We see this today in the area of politics. A hatred for one leader to the point that those opposing lose all sense of good being done. No matter. Benefits gained, the good of our nation, and the support of our troops, and those other things. It happens, and we need to take care to see that it never happens in our lives, that we're never guilty of it. It was partly a political thing back then, just as it is now. They weren't part of that sect. If you weren't, you were nothing. You weren't part of that clique, you were nothing. But if you were, oh, you're all right. You're right there. You see, this is why Scripture admonishes us to pray daily for our leaders, those in authority over us, as we should. The reaction of the people here should have been the reaction of the religious leaders, but it wasn't, as we'll see later on. But in verse 12, it says, immediately got up, picked up his mat, went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded, and what'd they do? They gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Wouldn't that be great for us to hear from people when their hearts and lives are changed? Never seen anything like this, but I know I was like this, and now I'm this because of what Christ has done in my life. The lesson here for us is one of worship, one of praise. How much a part of your daily lives does worship and praise play? How much of your life? Think about your day. Think about your day yesterday. How much did worship and praise play in your life? Well, I thought about it, but did you do it? You know, are you found glorifying God throughout the day as you see things going right or things going wrong, knowing that He has His hand in every area of your life? He's there whether you sense Him or not. He's there when you don't feel Him. He's there when you don't think He's gone. You just left. He's out on the other side of some other universe doing something with somebody else, but He's not working in my life. Yes, He is. Just because you don't feel Him, He's still there. We need to look for and be in awe of the way God works. Isn't that what the fear of the Lord is anyways? The awe of Him? Every life situation that you're experiencing, He's active. He's a part of. He's working in. After all, He created fellowship for this very reason. What? To be involved in our lives. That's what He wants. He wants to be involved in our lives. So as we sum this up, what can we learn from this passage this morning? We see how important it is for us to be in the Word of God. Daily, studying, reading, applying. We see how our faith needs to be growing every day. If your faith isn't growing, it's not the same tomorrow. If you didn't grow, it's going to be less. Never stays the same. It goes hand in hand with what we just said. The Word helps our faith grow. In Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing from what? The Word of God. The Word of God grows our faith. Romans 10:17 grows our faith. We also see how we need to be working on pointing our neighbors, our relatives, our friends, our acquaintances to Christ on a regular basis. We need to learn to submit to the Lordship of Christ daily in our lives, asking Him to be Lord, making Him Lord of our lives. We learn that we need to go to Him with all of our problems, all of our troubles, all of our trials. And we also see that we need to believe Him in all areas of our lives every day. Why? Because He's trustworthy and because He won't let us down. To bring Him glory and honor and praise, let's make these things our aim daily as we live for Him. Let's stand together as we sing a closing hymn.